Let's go to Revelation chapter number 1, the book of Revelation. This is an interesting book, a fascinating book, somewhat of a mysterious book. And we're going to just preach tonight out of chapter number 1. We're going to focus on something very specifically in this chapter. And I ask for a good hearing tonight. I want the Lord to do something sweet. I was glad to hear Brother Unger's letter. Now I have preached the second meanest sermon from the pulpit, and so that was the meanest, and this morning was second. Tonight's going to be nice, folks. This is going to be nice, amen, and amen. I got to call him up and get him here, because once I get him here and he preaches, you guys think I'm just wonderful, and after that, amen. Praise God for Brother Unger and what he's doing. Let's stand to our feet. Revelation chapter number 1. Incredible, incredible book. I don't know how well you know the book of Revelation, how much you've read it, how much you've studied it. I've preached through it quite extensively twice in my ministry. I love it. I can't tell you how many times I've read it. I wouldn't even know how to guess. But I love this book. There's something amazing about this book. If you need stirred as a Christian, just go back to Revelation. According to the book itself, if you need blessed as a Christian, just go read the words of this book. And special blessing is promised upon those that would read and hear the words of this book. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 4. And I'm going to be very specific with where we're going. We're going to read the rest of the chapter, but I'm going to get to where we're going pretty quickly. Let's read Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was exiled there because of his refusal to quit preaching. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, and the first and the last, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of death and hell. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use what we're going to speak on tonight. Lord, this is one of those messages, God, we probably need to hear from time to time. We need to hear this one or one like it. I believe this will press some reset buttons, and we need those from time to time. Lord, we sometimes get away from our purpose. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to focus in on it completely, fully, Help us, Lord, to get a fresh vision, Lord, for a lost and dying world. Help us to understand our purpose here. And, Lord, we want to define that purpose, not from a book that some man wrote, but based on the clear teachings of the Word of God. Help us to define the purpose of the local New Testament church in specifics to define the purpose of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, to understand why we're here and what the main thing is. And I pray you'll help me to do that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Revelation chapter number 1. I love this. I love this book. I appreciate all that it teaches. I think one of these days I want to preach again through the book of Revelation. I'm starting to get that itch again. So this is why we're over here, because I'm toying around with it. And there's some things that I feel like God wanted me to bring out specifically tonight. I'm going to preach on the 7 golden candlesticks tonight. I want to take a look at the church. I preached this message one time in the very first year that I pastored at Central Baptist Church, not this message, but on this subject of 7 golden candlesticks, to a new church to hopefully get us to understand what a church truly is. I think one of the things we're trying to accomplish at Victory Baptist is to get the folks to get what a church is. But by the way, it's not just Victory Baptist Church, it's Blessed Hope. If we're not careful, and I'm talking about a good church and good people, but if we're not careful, we start getting confused about what the church is and the purpose of the church and the reason we're placed here. Second time I preached this was in fear and trembling, because when I preached it the second time, my dad was sitting in the auditorium, and Pastor Lee Robertson was in the auditorium, and we were down in Cahokia, Illinois, and Jeff Brady had this insane idea to invite me, Dad, to come down to Cahokia and preach with Dr. Robertson in the same conference. And that was the only time that I've ever preached with Dr. Robertson. I will say this, it's a precious, precious memory to this preacher. Not because we were deserving of it, not because the people came to hear Jerry Ross or Bob Ross. I don't think they probably knew who we were, but it was just a great opportunity to be around that man. And they stayed in the, we didn't know this, but Brother Brady put Dr. Robertson and his wife in the motel room next to us. We found this out because the girls were begging, you know, kids get in a motel and they never want to stay. So we always put little shirts on them that say "steal me," and we send them out in the hallways. And tried that many places, never worked, but we tried it. And we told the girls they could run down. Just about halfway down the hall there was a little concession or some kind of a vending machine. We gave them some quarters and left the door open and said run down there. Well, they were just little. 1994, would Tabby been born? She was 3. And how old would Amanda have been then? 8. So here they take off, you know, the 8 years old is in charge, and they're running down there and get their stuff. They run back, and they stop at the wrong door and start pounding on the door. Well, we hear this, and we think, oh, no, we go running over there, and Dr. Lee Robertson opens the door and says, hello there, and you should have seen those girls' eyes, man. And then we knew the rest of the evening that we were in a room with 3 loud girls, well, 4 loud girls. And every time they'd squeak, I would panic because I knew next door was Dr. Robertson and his wife, and we were scared to death. They didn't have any fun that trip. Every time, sit there, quiet, be quiet. Scared to death we were going to bother Dr. Robertson. I preached this one time, I believe, here or this on this subject. I think it was in 2002. Me and Dad was sitting up here. Dad was pastoring. Dad looked over at me and said, I'm sick. And I said, I'll pray for you. And he said, no, I don't think I can. And this is the only time this ever happened the whole time we were together. And he said, I don't know if I can preach. And I slipped out and grabbed whatever I could find and grabbed this outline and came out and kind of preached on the 7 golden candlesticks. And I think I did a horrible job. But it's a great subject. And we've got to revisit it. Now, let's take a look at this tonight. This book starts out in chapter 1, verse 1, with this statement, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation means revealing or unveiling. So let's not forget that this book is properly called the revelation or the unveiling or the revealing of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what the purpose of this book is all about. Until you get to the book of Revelation, the very last book in the Bible, you're never going to see Christ like this in any other place in the Bible. Not exactly like this. And so we see Christ unveiled. We get to see him as he truly is. There's a lot of argument, a lot of speculation, a lot of talk, and I think a lot of ignoring from the pulpits about some of the attributes of Jesus Christ. I think that people need to come to the book of Revelation if they want to understand the character of Jesus Christ. But that is the unveiling. Now, the apostles are all dead except for John. And John, according to tradition, they were going to kill him. For whatever reasons, didn't kill him. So they exiled him. They basically said this, we're going to quiet you. We're going to end your ministry. If we can't shut you up any other way, we'll stick you on a rock somewhere by yourself and you can preach to your heart's content. But your days of influencing the world are over. I like it when the world thinks that they can shut somebody down before God shuts them down. Let me tell you something. If you're still drawing breath right here tonight, God's got something he wants you to do. You know, when the Lord says you're done, you'll be done. Up to that point, just keep doing something. God will open a door. Here we see John the Divine. We see him on this island by himself. We see him sequestered away, and he seems to have lost influence, and yet God orchestrated all of this because Jesus Christ himself is going to come down and stand before John, and he's going to dictate to him the words of this book, and he's going to take him on a guided tour of the end times. What an opportunity. This is the last great project of John's life. When he gets done penning this, it won't be long, and he'll go on to join the other apostles in heaven. But this is what he does. This is the crowning achievement, I think, at the end of his ministry here. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to reveal myself, unveil myself to you, John. I'm going to allow you to see and record some things about me, some things about the church, and some things about the end time that nobody's ever seen. No one's ever had the opportunity to have these kind of details. So Jesus does this. In chapter 1, he reveals himself. In chapter 2 and 3, he reveals the church like we've never seen it put under a microscope before through the seven letters. Then from chapter 4 on, we see that God reveals the end times. And at the end of the end times, again, the focus light comes on Jesus Christ for that great unveiling of who Jesus truly is. I believe that the church needs to see these three things. I think the church desperately needs a fresh vision of Jesus Christ, an end time vision of Jesus Christ. I believe the church needs a vision of what Christ intended the church to be. And I think we need also a fresh vision of the end times. Listen, folks, we need to once again become prophecy preachers. We probably need to focus more in on what's about to happen because I believe it's about to happen. I do. 1970s, 1960s and 70s, much of the revival and much of the church planting and much of the people that were saved during those days, they were saved underneath prophecy preaching. And you know what? We need to go back and take a fresh look at the book of Revelation and see the end times because we are here. We are at the end of the end. And as I said in my prayer, I can sometimes hear the clock ticking. We're going to focus not on the revelation of Jesus Christ as far as the vision, the divine vision we see in chapter 1. We're going to, on purpose, look at the church. I just want to have you look again at verse number 10, please. Look at verse number 10. I love this verse. I wish I could preach on this verse. I was in the capital S Spirit on the Lord's Day. You can be in the Spirit or you can be out of the Spirit. I'm not saying that the Spirit is either in you or leaves you. I'm saying you can either be connected or disconnected. This is one of those days when John was tuned in. He was connected. Folks, notice this. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I don't know, and I don't think there's an unimportant time to be Spirit-filled. But if there's ever a day that we walk in Spirit-filled, it ought to be on the Lord's Day. Honestly. Honestly. You know what? We cannot afford. Sunday school teachers, bus captains, ushers, I don't care who you are, people that are singing, choir members, song leader, piano player. Listen, there ought to be the touch of the fullness of the Holy Spirit on everybody that does anything and everything on Sunday. We can't afford to show up here backslidden. There's too many Christians dragging in to spiritually defeat. You don't have to be spiritually defeated from one Sunday to the next. If there's ever a day we ought to be full of the Holy Spirit of God and in tune with the Spirit of God, it ought to be on the Lord's Day. He says, behind me I heard a great voice as of a trumpet. Let me jump over to verse 12. I'm going to get to preaching and never get to where we're going. And I turned to see the voice. I just love that little phrase there. You notice this, he didn't say that he heard in verse 10 a great voice as of a trumpet. Then it says what the voice said, and he said he turned to see the voice. He didn't turn to see the person, he turned to see the voice. You know what? I believe that the very voice of God almost has a personality of itself. It's almost, it can stand almost separate from God. The Word of God is powerful. There's something amazing. I can't wait to hear the voice of Christ. Can you imagine hearing Him speak? He said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned. Now here's the message, folks. I saw seven golden candlesticks. Notice this. The first thing that he sees, he turns to see the voice. He doesn't say, and I saw the voice. He turned to see the voice, and he didn't say, I saw Jesus Christ. The first thing that he notices is the seven golden candlesticks. Notice verse 13. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, what about these seven golden candlesticks? Thank goodness we don't have to rely on men to interpret. I'm so glad that verse 20 is there. If verse 20 wasn't there, there'd be 100 commentaries written with 100 different ideas about what those seven golden candlesticks were. Because I just know men. We'd be arguing about it in the dorms as freshmen in Bible college, you know. Thank God when God didn't leave any doubt. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which I saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. He said he basically makes that statement. I'm going to solve that mystery for you so you're not wondering. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, folks, understand this. These are real churches. They're real churches. These are local New Testament churches with pastors and deacons and created for a purpose with a congregation and created for a specific purpose. I know that these are seven local churches because the seven churches he's talking about, he's about to pin a letter to, and he's about to put an address on that letter and mail it to a physical site where there's a group of people with a pastor that's going to read it. Now, I'm not going to argue with you tonight whether or not these represent ages or not. All I know is this. That may be, may not be, but I know this. These seven golden candlesticks represent seven local New Testament churches. Now, I'm going to tell you why. When Jesus, folks, if there's one thing I guess I could get Baptists to believe in. For some of you, this isn't a big deal and it doesn't need to be. There's no confusion in your mind. But this whole idea of the invisible church is hogwash. It's hogwash. You take the word church and you study it all the way through. You look it up, look every place it speaks, and you bring me one verse where it's not talking about an actual local New Testament church. And you'll only come to me with one verse. And you know what? That's when the body of Christ is referred to as a church after the rapture, after it's been called out. Because the word church means a called out assembly. Called out assembly. These folks that say, well, I mean, I had this gal in Brazil that we visited, come visit our church, and she didn't come back, and we were trying to visit her, and she finally told me one day, listen, I don't really attend the local church that often. I was just curious and came. You see, I'm a member of the great invisible church. And she kind of tried to sound spooky. The great invisible church, you know. I went, ooh, you know. Well, no, there's no such thing. And I told her that. I said, ma'am, there's going to be a day when all of God's, the body of Christ, is assembled in one place, but that's going to be at the rapture. Until then, God designed specifically the local New Testament church. And people are to participate in that idea. Now, Christ chose, this is very interesting, you think about this. Christ chose to represent the seven local New Testament churches to which he would address seven letters by picturing himself among seven golden candlesticks. So John hears a voice, he turned around, he sees seven golden candlesticks, and then he sees Christ in the middle of those seven golden candlesticks. Now, listen very carefully what we're going to say. Jesus could have used anything in the world to picture those seven churches, seven local New Testament churches. But you know what he chose? He chose seven golden candlesticks. And my thought was, why didn't he choose seven white clapboarded, southern Indiana steepled buildings? If I was going to have churches and represent churches, I'd say, okay, here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up and see all the people. Amen. I think of a church, but he didn't there wasn't seven buildings. You know why? Because the church isn't a building. He chose something on purpose that has significance. Okay? That's why he chose seven golden candlesticks. He wanted this to teach us something long after the architecture of the days changed and the meeting places have changed. He wanted us to understand the purpose of the local New Testament church. In the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about the purpose. I want us to get a fresh vision of what the church is. Number one, I'm just going to break this down. 3 points. Here we go. The first one, seven. The second, golden. The third, candlesticks. All of these words have significance. Number one, there were seven golden candlesticks. That teaches us that the church is a divine institution. The church is a divine institution. Most of you understand that the number seven is God's number. The number six is man's number. If there had been six churches there, we would have assumed that the church was man's idea. But there was seven because God wanted us to understand that the local New Testament church is God's idea. It's a divine institution. Let me have you go to Matthew chapter number 16. Save your place in the book of Revelation. Matthew chapter number 16. I hope at the end of this that the church will be important to you and the church will be precious to you. I love the local New Testament assembly. I'm a little tired of people and wanting to pawn themselves off as quote-unquote good Christians. But at the same time, the honest truth is they do not respect the local New Testament church. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 13. Notice what it says. And Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Jesus said, it's my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is a divine institution. A divine institution. There's a story I heard an old evangelist say one time that after Jesus died on the cross, was buried, had his pre-resurrection ministry, challenged the disciples to go out and build local New Testament churches and reach the world. That when he got to heaven, an angel met Jesus and said, "You have left the reaching of the world in the hands of local New Testament churches. If that doesn't work, what other plan do you have?" And this old evangelist said, if that question had been asked, Jesus would have looked at that angel and said, "I have no other plan. I have no other plan." Folks, listen, if the local New Testament assembly does not carry out the purpose for which Christ created it, there's not a backup plan to reach the world. We've got to do it. We must do it because this is God's divine institution and this is God's divine plan. Now, a divine institution, folks, should be set up and run according to divine instruction. This is why we've got to be very careful here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to make sure that, first of all, since it's a divine institution, that we run it by divine instruction. There's a reason that we have a pastor. The reason we have a pastor is because the Bible says that a pastor is supposed to lead the church. He's supposed to be called. He's supposed to be qualified. The Bible is very specific about this. And he's supposed to be allowed to lead. He's supposed to be supported by the congregation. The Bible talks about deacons, and again, it gives qualifications, and it gives qualifications for the wife of a deacon, and it tells them very specifically what they're supposed to do and what they're supposed to be. And folks, deacons are to be servants in the church. They're supposed to do some things to free the pastor up to commit himself to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now listen, you can say, well, I don't like that. Well, the minute we start messing with the divine institution and trying to run a divine institution on man-made instruction, that's where we start getting into a bunch of problems. There's supposed to be church discipline. This isn't a popular subject nowadays, but folks, the honest truth is, if you're a member here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and you begin to live a life of immorality or a life of wickedness and there's no repentance on your part, we are instructed by the Bible to separate you from the congregation. Now, we live in this day and age where nobody wants to be disliked. Nobody wants to have to make a hard decision. But listen, if we don't keep the church pure, God can't keep blessing the church. I don't keep people from coming in the door and attending. But we've dealt with this. I've dealt with it twice since I've been the pastor here, and I know pastors dealt with it. Folks, there's folks that are attending here right now that are living together and unmarried. And I preach against it, and it's wrong. But no, you can't be a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church if you're going to live together and not be married. Now, folks, there's some basic things. Good night. We've just said, well, you know what, we're not going to, here's the new pattern. Here's the new man-made instruction. We're just going to open the doors, and we don't, hey, everybody's, well, wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. It's supposed to be a divine institution. It's supposed to be set upon divine instruction with a pastor, with the leadership right, with the deacons there to help and to support. Not run the preacher, not run the church, but to serve in the church. A church discipline and a clear-cut purpose. And we're going to get to that purpose in just a minute. Folks, number one, this description that's given so that we could picture forever what God sees when he sees the local New Testament church is the number seven, because the church is a divine institution. Number two, the second word we find there is golden. The word seven there is there because the church is a divine institution. The word golden is there, that description is there, because the church is a precious and valuable institution. Precious, first of all, because of its purchase price. Could I remind you that the church and our right to exist was purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? I mean, the only right we have to exist is because Christ bought us the right to assemble as born-again believers when he died on Calvary's cross. Let me read Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now listen, folks, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm not talking about some invisible church. I'm talking about this one. Is here because Jesus purchased the right for us to assemble by his blood. Now, I guess my heart's desire is for the people of the church to see the church as being as valuable as Christ sees it being valuable. Not only is it precious because of the purchase price, it's precious because of the preeminent person. Colossians chapter number 18. Let's all go there because, boy, we just need to look at these verses every once in a while. All of the members of a church need to just look at these verses every once in a while. Colossians chapter number 1. Let's not forget, folks, that what makes this assembly valuable is not me, it's not you, it's Jesus Christ. It's His purchased blood, it's the blood that He shed to purchase us, and this is supposed to be a place where He's preeminent. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church. Now, I know some of you people can't get off this invisible thing. So you think He's the head of some invisible body. No, He's the head of Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And He's supposed to be the head of Bethel Baptist Church and Calvary Baptist Church and Olive Branch Baptist Church and every other church in the area. Some of them just need to meet Him. But He needs to be the preeminent person. The preeminent person. I got the kindest email from someone three weeks ago. Somebody visited our website and just typed in real quickly a little response to our website, and it came through, and he said along the lines of, I visited your website and I appreciate it. I appreciate the fact that when I visit your website, your church doesn't seem to be personality driven. The preeminence seems to go to Christ. I said, praise God. Brother Klein, you did a good job of designing that. If that's what's coming across, amen, that's what we want to come across. And folks, there's no, you click on our website and there's not a 10-foot statue of me sitting there. Honestly, what in the world's wrong with us? The minute a man starts thinking the church is about him, you just go ahead and start and just call down and start him having him go ahead and have him start prepping the gravestone for that church. And by the way, you seem awful anxious to say amen, it's not about me. Let me remind you, it's not about you either. No, I'm talking about some of you powders. I'm talking about some of you, you know, Linus and the blanket people. Every time some little thing doesn't go your way, you want to go on a 2 or 3 week pout. Shame on you. Excuse me, there's something a little bigger going on around here than your latest owie. No, this is good for us. You know what we need to decide? We need to decide when we walk in the church, it's about Jesus. And when we talk, let's make it about Jesus. If we're going to lift up somebody, let's lift up Jesus. And boy, you just keep doing that all the time. And let me tell you something, some folks are going to show up. Some folks are going to show up. This church, I'm talking about Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Now, all churches are precious, but we're preaching to our church. So let's just make this personal. Blessed Oak Baptist Church is precious to God. He loves this place. He paid for the right for us to be here with His blood. He wants this to be a place where He's preeminent, where He's lifted up. And if we continue, listen, I don't understand people that just purposely try to hurt the church. Let's see if I can cause a schism. Let's see if I can cause some discord. Let's see if I can hurt the testimony of the church. I don't know how the rest of you are, but when I leave my house, I know that I carry the name of Jesus Christ, but I also know that I carry the name of Blessed Oak Baptist Church, and so do you. You say, well, wait a minute, nobody in this area knows where I attend church. Hello? Everybody in this area knows everything about you. If you don't know something about yourself, ask one of your neighbors. They know. We're in small town America. Everybody knows everything. Now, young people, you better get this. You want to go out and get your license, get a little freedom, go out there and pull some screwball things. You may not think about it, but I'm going to tell you something. You put a black mark against this church, Jesus takes it personal. You know why? Because it's His. You're not hurting the preacher. Now you will. You'll hurt me because I don't want to see you mess up. But you're not hurting me. You're hurting the cause of Christ. Listen, we ought to treat everything around here like it's gold. Well, this is like pure gold. That's how precious it is. That's how important it is. We live in a crazy time. We do. We just live in a crazy time. Seems like in Christianity today, Christians don't seem to care much about the local New Testament church. They don't love it enough to attend it regularly. They don't love it enough to join it. A lot of people come, they never will join. They don't love it enough to serve. We passed out the ministry survey sheets. If you didn't get one last week, they're at the back. If you weren't here last Sunday, if you've got one, fill it out, get it in. I love this church enough to serve in it. I love this church enough to put my name on it. I love this church enough to be here when the doors are open. I love this church enough to give my hard-earned money to help support it. You know why? Because this is important to me. I want this to be as important to me as it is to Jesus. I love this verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, not some invisible body, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and gave himself for it. I want the church of Jesus Christ to be as precious to the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church as it is to the Savior. It ought to be that precious to me. It is seven because it's divine. It's golden because it's precious to Christ. Folks, listen to me. Let the church be precious to you. Love this place. Love this place. The devil's always going to try to get into your life and into your heart and try to give you an ought against your church or reason not to love your church. Don't do that. Love your church. Love your church. Now, when somebody asks you where you go to church, get a big smile on your face and say, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Don't say, well, we're attending over in Jasonville, but we're looking. Why don't you just fall in love with this place? Why don't you be glad? I'm decided. I'm not apologizing for what this church stands for. If I say I'm a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and somebody smirks, let me tell you something. They better duck. Because I'm going to give them a track. Now, honestly, I don't apologize. I don't say, well, since you asked, you're probably not going to understand. And I know we've got kind of a, why don't you just say, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Amen. And then just watch their eyes bug, you know, amen. Amen. Listen, folks, I'm not anything. Christ is everything. Amen. Christ is what makes this place valuable. Amen. The third word is candlestick. Now, this is where we find the purpose of the church. Now, I want you to picture Jesus is putting this production together. He presents himself to John the Apostle, and he's going to have him write the closing book that's going to reveal more about the future than all of the rest of the Bible put together up to this time. And he says, now I'm going to make my grand entrance. So angels, get me some candlesticks and put them here. And I'm going to stand right in the middle of them. And I'm going to holler at John. And he's going to turn around. The first thing that he's going to be able to see when I allow his eyes, the scales of his eyes to fall off. And for the first time he can see the invisible. The first thing I want him to see is seven golden candlesticks. And I want to see him to see me standing right in the middle. Jesus orchestrated this presentation. Man, that's awesome. That's awesome. You know why? Because Jesus wanted us to get in our minds that the church is a candlestick. The church is a candlestick. All the things he could have chosen to represent the church, this was a perfect choice made by a perfect Savior. Matthew chapter number 5. Let's sneak over there. Matthew chapter number 5. Now stay with me because, folks, this is where the message is. This is where we need to focus in. Yes, there were seven of them because Jesus wanted John to know this is my churches. This is divine institutions. They were golden because he wanted them to know how precious they were. But it was a candlestick because of this very, very simple thought. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 14. Ye are the light of the world. A light that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, folks, the reason he chose a candlestick was because he wanted us to understand that we are supposed to be the institution, the organization, whose purpose is to hold up the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're the candlestick. That's what Blessed Hope Baptist Church is supposed to be. There's a call come ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Now, if a church does not set forth the light of Jesus Christ, just like, according to verse number 14, a city that is set on a hill would, if we're not shining that brightly, in contrast, this please, in contrast to the darkness of this world, in contrast to the darkness of this world, in contrast to the darkness of this world. How in the world can someone read Revelation chapter number 1 and come up with a church philosophy that says the best way to win the world is let's disguise ourselves in darkness so we can sneak up on them? It makes no sense. No sense. Now listen, folks. Remember, the church in the building, the church is us. Every person in this room that's a member of Blessed Baptist Church, you're supposed to be a candlestick. And when you walk out, they ought to see the light of Jesus Christ held up brightly. I mean, when you come into the store, it ought to be different than anybody else that comes in the store that day. I mean anybody else that comes in the store that day, unless it's another member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We ought to shine so clearly, so brightly, so distinctly. So distinctly. That people see us and know what we're about. You know what we're about? We're about shining the light of Christ to a lost community. We want to be like a city that's set on a hill. There's too many churches. The entire property's been fitted for a big giant bushel. It's been designed and it's been placed. And you know what? You can't see any difference when you drive by that place than you can any other thing that you drive by that day. That's not the church. That's not what the church is supposed to be. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, I think sometimes we have a different opinion than Jesus Christ as to what makes a church a success. He wasn't interested that much in the buildings, or he would have created some buildings to wow us. I'm going to say this. I think we've got to be very careful, even in the future plans here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm not a fan. I'm just going to say it. I'm not a fan of us following the paths of the Southern Baptists and the Catholics in building these huge multi-million-dollar cathedrals. I mean, our heritage is brush arbors and storefronts and just plain old white frame buildings with a steeple on top. Not too much gaudiness. You know why? Because it's not about wowing everybody. It's about getting a light held up. That's what it's about. Holding up a light. And I appreciate nice buildings. I'm glad we have a nice building. I think we got a comfortable building, although it's a little warm tonight. But let me just say this. We don't have an extravagant building. We don't have a gaudy building. I don't want a gaudy building. It's not about a building. Music has become a god in too many churches. I mean, you know, they think that Jesus wasn't surrounded by seven golden candlesticks. They think it was seven golden microphones. Seven members of the praise and worship team surrounded Jesus Christ. I'm sure that's a witness of somehow. I just don't know what it's a witness to. I never have been able to figure that out. Listen, folks, the big thing's not social activities. Now, we'll have some get-togethers, we'll have some fun things, and we'll do something like I said this morning. Man, I'm not against pleasure. I'm not against an occasional diversion. I'm just against people that think that's the purpose of life. If you'll remember this, pleasure is a reward, or a time of pleasure is a reward for a lot of hard work, and you'll keep that in balance, you'll be okay. Are you young men listening to me? I'm talking about you birds that will show up and play paintball, but I haven't seen you one work day in months. Amen? You don't understand what the church is about. Folks, listen to me. Listen to me. What it's about is holding up the light. It's not about buildings. It's not about music. It's not about social activities. It's not about community standing. Blessed Hope Baptist Church is never going to wow the community. We'll worry the community, but we probably won't wow the community. They're never going to get us until they get Jesus. And then they'll get us. So we just give the gospel out, give the gospel out, give the gospel out. Just try to get people saved. Once you get saved, it's amazing how different you look at things. I don't expect a lost world. I don't expect a bunch of liberal churches that are filled with lost people and have a lot of lost pastors behind the pulpits to get Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean that. They're out there a dime a dozen. They're not going to get us. The community is not always going to get us. Folks, listen to me. We don't have to worry about all of that. What do? We're to hold up the light. You're just to hold up the light. Well, Brother Jerry, what's the church's purpose? We're a candlestick. We're to hold up the light. We're to let everybody know that Jesus came and was virgin born. That he lived a perfect life. That he died as the sinless sacrifice for sin. That he was buried and 3 days later rose again. He's on the right hand of the Father, willing to forgive sin and accept sinners that are truly repentant and call out and ask for salvation. That's it. That's the main thing we're supposed to do, is get that message out to a lost and dying world. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I want you to think about this concept. America's overrun with churches. On the way home, count them. No, you ought to. Everybody going all their different directions. You ought to just count the churches. Or the church signs pointing to a church just on your way home. Now here's the question that begs answering. There's a lot of buildings and a lot of groups of people, but how many of them are candlesticks? Now let them say what they want to about Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and we're certainly far from perfect. But buddy, we're kind of stuck on one theme around here, and that's, let's talk about Jesus. Let's get the gospel out. Let's run some buses and pick up some kids so we can get the gospel to them. Let's go to the nursing homes and preach so we can get the gospel to folks that are maybe at the place they'll be last on this earth. Let's give them one last shot. Let's preach the gospel. Let's knock on all of the doors in Colmont and give them the gospel. And all the doors in High Mary and give them the gospel. And all the doors in Shelburne and give them the gospel. Let's go to Sullivan and knock on every door and give them the gospel. Let's hit Jasonville a couple times every year and give them the gospel. Brother Jerry, if you'd stop planning all these outreaches, we could start having some fun around here. That's the problem. You don't get it. Winning people are is fun. It is fun. It's also our purpose. It's our purpose. I walked over into that chapel when Brother Casper came. The first time he was in town to be able to come over and join his family and come to he'd never been in the building. And he just walked through and he's looking at all of this. And I'm sitting, listen, folks, I cannot drive by that building. I can't walk into it without seeing 200 people in that church. Believe it, don't believe it. I'm sorry, I've done seen it. Well, you say, Brother Jerry, how do you expect that to happen? I don't expect it to happen with you sitting around doing nothing. I don't expect this church to reach 500 by the time I'm in 15 years I'm pastor, if you're just going to sit there and look at me and not respond to a message like this and not get what the church is about. Folks, it's about holding up the light. If we're satisfied, then we're as good as dead. If we're satisfied, we're as good as dead. Yes, preacher, look around. It's Sunday night. There's not a church. Most churches in the area don't even have Sunday night service. And look at how many people are here. Can't you be satisfied? No. Amen. No. Good night. We ought to have to knock the walls out. And we can. We can. We can. You see, if we just pray the Lord of the harvest and ask us, God, to touch our hearts and be laborers. Now, folks, listen to me. What I'm saying is this, and we're done. Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to be a golden candlestick. That's what we need to be. Everything else we have, everything else we are, everything else we do is just extra. But what the main purpose needs to be is this. Let's lift up Jesus Christ. Let's get the gospel message out. Let's take some gospel tracts when we leave here. Let's get involved in a visitation program. Let's help visit on a bus route. Let's help get energize every single person into activity here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You say, preacher, you don't expect to get 100%. Yes, I know that this is shocking to you, but I really do. I'm talking about some of you that I've come three or four times and tried to enlist to serve in some area, and you've always got a reason why you can't. I'm going to come a few more times. I'm not going to rest. I'm not going to quit praying. I'm not going to quit bugging you until you decide that, you know what, this church is as important as what you got going on at the house. This church is as much important as accumulating toys. This church is more as much important as your hobby. It's about time we looked at this for what it is. We decided we're going to rearrange our... I'm not talking about just tweak our lives. Rearrange our lives if we have to make the fullest impact through our local New Testament church for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to see some young couples that's already got settled into a routine that includes everything except showing up here and doing anything. And stop looking at me and telling me you can't. Yes, you can. You just decide to. You decide to. I'd like some of you to open your schedule book up and open your heart up to God and say, listen, my job in the church is to help lift the light of Jesus Christ. What am I doing to further the cause of Jesus Christ? What am I doing to get the gospel to these doors out here? Folks, how can we just keep driving by street after street, road after road, house after house, and never have one thought about who lives there and whether or not the gospel's ever been gotten to them? We've got to stay focused on winning people to Christ and getting the gospel to this area. There's people in your neighborhood that needs Jesus Christ. There's next door neighbors that need Jesus Christ. There's people where you work that needs Jesus Christ. Let's be a golden candlestick here in Jasonville, Indiana. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll stir something in us, God. Lord, please help us to understand why we're here. Help us to understand why we're here. I'd like for God to touch some men's hearts tonight, gentlemen. Let me talk to you a minute with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'd like to God touch some men's hearts and says, you know what? I've been non-involved in visitation for long enough. It's time for me to start getting involved in a visitation program and knocking doors and getting the gospel out. Ladies' visitation, there ought to be 20, 25 ladies here every week. We had, I think, three here the last time or four here the last time they had it. Well, I can't go then. Well, when are you going? Oh. But this is a candlestick? Please, please hear me. I'm talking about teenagers that are staying at home on Wednesdays just because it's summer. Just because it's not convenient as it is during the school year. Are you listening? Are you getting this? Folks, if we're not careful, we will turn this church from being what it was founded to be and what it has traditionally held to. We'll turn it into something that just lives on a reputation of what it used to do. And not do anything from this day forward or do very little from this day forward. Let's ask God to do something in our hearts tonight. Lord, bless the invitation. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.